Well, let's bow now together in prayer before God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we're always glad of the opportunity that this occasion affords to still our hearts, to pause in the midst of all else that is going on around us in the world and around us in our own smaller world, and once again get our eyes fixed upon yourself and all that you are, all that you have wrought for us in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad to sound out your praise in the expression of that hope that you have given to us. For our hope is indeed bound up in the person of your Son, in his having come into this world, his having lived among us and done for us in that life what we could never do ourselves, lived that life of matchless and perfect righteousness. We thank you, living God, that you declare he came in order that by having lived that life for us, he might then in our place die that death of accursedness in our stead. And thereby we might know the assurance of a forgiveness from yourself, the Holy God. How glad we are, our Father, for that confidence that we may have in and through your Son, that there is that forgiveness from our God who is just and righteous. And you bring us into a new relationship with yourself, you declare. You bring us into your family. You treat us as your children, your beloved children, for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are found in him. And we thank you for that, our Father. We thank you for the security that gives to us. We thank you for the dignity that bestows upon us. And it's a wonder to us that not only do you bring us into your family and regard us as your beloved children, but you call us to share with you in the ongoing work of your hand. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit given to your people that he might equip us for that service, that we might know your love towards us, we might enjoy your presence with us, and we might know your enabling of us, your empowering of us for all that you call us to be and to do. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you've afforded to us as well the confidence that there is indeed nothing in this earthly life that we need fear, not even death itself. For he has triumphed even over death, and you declare he has given to his people that victory that we may look forward with confidence to the day when you will raise the dead and those in Christ will be raised, you declare, to everlasting life, to enjoy in full measure all that at best we only enjoy partially even now, the knowledge of your presence, the assurance of your love, the privilege of your service. And so we pray, our Father, that as we take the time to read and study your word today, that your Holy Spirit, its author, would indeed speak to our hearts and give to us clarity in our understanding, that we might indeed learn from your word in such a way that we live for your glory, that it may have that transforming, illuminating effect and impact upon our lives. So would you grant us your blessing and your help now, as we ask it all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today we're going to start on into chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. So if you have the book to hand, you might like to turn it up. It's the 8th book in the Bible, and we're going to be in chapter 3, the backdrop to this, as doubtless many of you will be aware. But if you are joining us for the first time, the kind of central character is Ruth. She's a young lady. She came from the country of Moab, which was to the east of the land of Israel. And it was a land and a people who had come under the curse of God because of their rejection of him and of his people. And that's where Ruth came from. She married the son of a lady called Naomi, who with her husband Elimelech had come from the land of Judah at a time of famine. They traveled away from Israel to the land of Moab, And during Naomi's time in Moab, her husband had died and her two sons had died. And so when she returns some 10 years later to Bethlehem in Judah, it is with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And the narrative of the opening couple of chapters see Ruth and Naomi returning to Bethlehem, and Ruth going out, as one in her position would have done, to the fields to glean at the time of harvest, to pick up the leftovers, basically, after the harvesters had been in the field. And she finds herself in the field of a man called Boaz. And that's really where we pick up the story when she comes back after day one in the field. Naomi is fascinated to discover that it's in the field of Boaz that she's been gleaning. Boaz, she is aware, is one of her relatives, what the Old Testament speaks of as a kinsman redeemer. We thought a little bit about that last time. Kinsman redeemer was essentially someone who was one of the family, close related. The kinsman redeemer had the responsibility and the privilege, in terms of the law of Moses, of taking the individual in Ruth's position, the widow left without a son, taking that person and taking them under his wing to look after them, care for them, and taking on all that went with that person, all the liabilities as well as all the wealth that there might have been. And the purpose of that was to ensure that the widow was able to retain the name and have a future as well. And Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And so the kind of central theme running through the whole of the book of Ruth is the relationship that will develop between Ruth and Boaz. And chapter 3 takes it on just that little bit further. We're going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 3. Let us hear the word of God. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word and to our study of it. Now, like every other book of the Bible, the purpose of the book of Ruth is to inform us about all that God has done for us in Jesus. It is in the Old Testament, so it looks forward to the time when Jesus would be born, when he would come into this world, and the whole Old Testament is God's picture book, helping the people back then to understand and have some idea as to what it was that God was going to give and God was going to do in the person of his son. And part of the reason why we have this short little book of Ruth, 4 chapters in all, is because it essentially does provide for us a very graphic picture of precisely what it is that Jesus has come to do. And the essence of it is, without spoiling the story too much for you, but you probably can guess how it's going to end, they get married. It is a relationship into which we are brought. And there's a real sense in which it is picture language. Boaz provides us with a good picture of Jesus. Ruth provides us with a good picture of ourselves. We too are far away from the Lord. We too have got things wrong. We too have rejected the Lord, sought to do our own way. We too are under a curse. We are in the realm of death. That's a picture of ourselves. Ruth is ourselves and Boaz is Jesus. And it's the story of the way in which that relationship between Ruth and Boaz is formed and enriched, and thereby a pointer to the way in which we too come, for all our wretched background, we may come to know that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 3 is really no different. It is pursuing this same theme. And so you find the opening statement there from Naomi in the opening couple of verses there. I must find a home for you. Or more literally, I must find a place of rest. I must find a resting place for you. I must find rest for you. And that should start ringing bells in our minds, because the burden of the whole call of Jesus, obviously in the New Testament, well expressed in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and laden with heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I will give you what you're looking for. I will give you that rest. I will give you that resting place. I will be for you that home that you are looking for. And that's really what is happening here. Naomi is concerned to provide a home, a resting place where at last Ruth may indeed be secure and at rest. And it's that that is being now engineered for Ruth in these verses. And that's how we're to understand it. We're to understand it in terms of the way that this points us forward to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he himself is our home. He himself is what we long for. He himself is the one who affords us that rest. And the whole Bible is saying to us, come to me and I will give you rest. And again, you and I need to hear that, because our circumstances and all that goes on around us are such that we become restless, we become troubled, we become anxious, we become fearful. And he says, come, those who are weary, and many weary in these days, troubled, laden with heavy burdens, come to me, he says, and I will give you that rest. It is in relationship with him that we find that rest. And so these verses are really about the exercise of faith. And it's worth our while, first of all, looking at the nature of faith, so understanding faith, and then secondly, seeing the exercise of that faith. And those are really the two headings that we're going to follow through the course of this afternoon. I want, first of all, to say just a little bit about the nature of faith, our understanding faith. Because sometimes when we read these verses here, we kind of put a question mark about what Naomi and Ruth are doing and figure, should we really be trying to engineer situations? Should we try to be manipulative in that way and order things in such a manner that things work out how we want them to do? Are they not overstepping the mark in this regard? Should they not allow God to be sovereign in this? Should they not allow God to be the one who does everything for them? And it smacks just a little bit of their engineering things here. And sometimes people are troubled by that. But it's helpful, I think, to set over against that these three perspectives that I put on the screen for you. First of all, just to recognize that faith without works is dead. So says James in the letter that he wrote that we have in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 26. Faith without works is dead. In other words, although it is all of God, our salvation and our being brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not only of God. It is all of him, but it's not only of him. And that's why Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, is able to exhort them to work out their own salvation. Why? Because God is at work in them. So it is all of God, but that doesn't mean that we are entirely passive. And so our faith, finds expression in our activity. And therefore, the activity that we find Naomi and Ruth engaging in here is not something that runs counter to faith, but is the complement of faith. It is the expression of faith. That's the first thing to be clear about. The second is to recognize that what faith does is simply seek to walk humbly with our God, to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5. That's what faith is always doing. It is seeking to walk with God, as Micah chapter 6 verse 8 puts it. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And that, I think, is what Naomi is trying to do here. She's trying simply to walk with God, to see what God is doing. And putting two and two together, as she's done the maths in terms of all that has been going on over the course of these past days and weeks, as in God's sovereign providence, they have been brought back. And in God's sovereign providence, it's the field of Boaz, who is a kinsman redeemer, that Ruth has found herself working. In God's providence, he has been dealing kindly with her. And as she reflects in that, as she observes all that is going on, she recognizes what God himself is doing. And therefore, she wants simply to walk with him. She doesn't want to lag behind him. She doesn't want to be in a position where God is constantly having to drag her back and say, come on, you know, this is where we're going. She sees what he's doing. She sees where he's at, sees what he's about, and therefore they are acting on that basis. And it's important to recognize that that's essentially what is going on. And the third perspective that it's helpful, I think, to bring to this is drawn from the men of Issachar described for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 at verse 32 as those who understood the times and therefore knew what Israel should do. And that really is what is true of Naomi here. She is understanding the times, understanding what is going on, understanding what God is doing, and therefore she knows what she should do. And what she therefore bids Ruth do is entirely in line with her awareness of what is going on, her understanding of the times and of what God is doing. And that's the nature of faith. We recognize that faith is not something that is entirely passive. It is something that is aware of where God is going and seeks simply to walk with him, to travel with him down that path. And so what follows is really the exercise of faith. And it's this that I want us to see also as we look at this passage. How does a person come into relationship with Jesus Christ? How do you come to Jesus? That's what we're being shown here in this particular narrative. And there are really these two parts to it. The first is to recognize Jesus for who he is. That's essentially what Ruth and Naomi have done in regard to Boaz. They recognize who he is. They recognize, first of all, what this man has done for Ruth. He has displayed grace towards her in a way that is hugely suggestive of all that Jesus himself will be in a much fuller, much more glorious, but no different a way. It is grace that has been shown towards Ruth, and it is grace that has been shown towards us in the person of Jesus himself. So if you go back into chapter 2, reading in, I suppose, really the bulk of the chapter, but in chapter 2, we find, first of all, that Boaz comes to Ruth. He takes the initiative. That's what Jesus does. And that's what we find here in Boaz. He has already come. That's part of his grace. He's taken the initiative. He's come to the field. He's come to Ruth. The second thing that we notice is that he has noticed her. He is aware of her. Although she is a nobody, really, in terms of the society in those days, nonetheless, he notices her, is aware of her. Thirdly, we find that he shields her. He will protect her. She's a very vulnerable individual. All sorts of harm may be done to her. She is very open to abuse in all sorts of ways, and he will protect her. He will shield her. Fourth thing that we learn he does in that grace is that he eats with her. He will engage with her. He will befriend her in that manner. He will share his resources with her. And finally, we learn that he has given to her as well, given of his own resources and given in abundance to her. And all of that is grace. He didn't have to act like that at all, but he chooses to act like that. And in the activity of Boaz here, we see a picture of what Jesus himself will be. He has come to us. He has noticed you. He is glad to shield you, to protect you, glad to share of his resources with you and to give himself fully to you. And Naomi is very aware of that. A remarkable manner of dealing with Ruth has been demonstrated in the person of Boaz. So she is recognizing what he has done and recognizing too who he is. He is a kinsman redeemer. Now that's the first step of faith that we take. We recognize what is true about this Jesus. We recognize what he has done, that he has come, that he has noticed, that he has shielded us, that he has shared with us, that he has given to us. We recognize grace has been displayed towards us by him. And we recognize that he, the very Son of God, with all his nobility, with all his royalty, all his authority, he has come to be one of us. He is our kinsman redeemer. That's who he is. And we recognize that, the grace that is true of him and the glory that he brings. He is the kinsman redeemer and presented to us. But what you find here is, alongside recognizing who he is, Ruth is obliged to offer herself to him. And that's the second part of the exercise of faith. We recognize who Jesus is, but at the same time, we are obliged ourselves to offer ourselves to him. Jesus will never throw himself upon us, force himself upon us. It's incumbent on each of us to offer ourselves to him. And it's that very simply, very graphically, is narrated for us here in the person of Ruth. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who has displayed such grace towards her in the custom of the time, in the rituals of the time, because he is an older man, it is not his place to take the initiative in terms of approaching this younger woman, Ruth. For all that it is his responsibility as a kinsman redeemer, for all that it is his privilege and his right as a kinsman redeemer, it is not his place to take that initiative in terms of marriage. And that falls to Ruth. And so here we find she is offering herself to him. And there are these four facets of that I want simply in closing to draw our attention to. First of all, I want you to see that this is a step that she takes carefully. Naomi says, wash, put on your perfume, put on your best clothes. Don't just randomly, casually approach Boaz. This is a hugely important step that you are taking. This is a hugely important relationship that you are entering into. Don't downplay it. Treat it carefully. And so very carefully, very deliberately, we take that step. That's the first thing in terms of our offering ourselves to Jesus. We don't do it casually, as though it was just a random afterthought, but it's a deliberate step on our part where we present ourselves, recognizing who we are, recognizing all our flaws, but we present ourselves. We may not be much, we may not have much to offer, but the best that we are, all that we have, we want that to be his. That's the first thing. Secondly, we offer ourselves boldly. There's a degree of boldness about what Ruth does here. She goes to him. As he lies down for the night by the grain pile, she goes to where he is, and she takes that bold step of going to him and lying at his feet. And there is that boldness. She is from Moab. She is a widow. She is a woman. She has nothing really to commend herself, but she will take that bold step. And as we too reflect upon our own lives, we think, well, I've nothing really to offer him. And I have just so much baggage in my life as well. What audacity is it on my part to offer myself to him? But that's what faith does. We boldly offer ourselves to him and say, I'm not much, Lord, but I'm yours. Thirdly, it is personal. He puts her on the spot and says, so who are you? And she says, I am Ruth. And in those three words, she is really confessing her whole background and saying, that's me, that's who I am. I'm the woman from Moab. I come from the realm of death. I come from a people who are accursed under God. I come from a people who are banished. I come from a people who are far away from God. That's who I am. I am Ruth. And it is a very personal step that we take when we offer ourselves to the Lord Jesus. It is you and no one else. It is you that is offered to him. I offer myself to him and say, Jesus, I am yours. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing is it is a specific offering of ourselves. You'll see how Ruth puts it. I am your servant, Ruth. And she then spells it out. She says, spread your garment over me. And she is saying, marry me. She is saying, shield me. Be my protector. Be my defender. Be the one who will watch over. Be the one who wraps himself around me, who ensures that I am safe in the vicissitudes of life. She very specifically spells it out. I want you to be my savior. And that's how we offer ourselves to the Lord Jesus, very specifically. We simply say, it's not a complicated thing at all, but it is specific. We say to him, Jesus, I want you to be my savior and Lord, and I am now your servant. All that I am, it's not much, but all that I am, it's yours. I am yours. I am your servant. I will live for you. I will live with you. I will do as you call me to do. I will serve you as you call me to serve. But I'm yours. And I ask you to be my savior. Spread your garment over me. And that's faith. And that's why this book is here, to help us understand more and more clearly what it is that God has been pleased to do for us and give to us in the person of his son. He means that we should come into that relationship with his son and find our life in him. And as you reflect, therefore, on this passage and ponder its truth and allow its truth to sink into your heart, may that be the bottom line in terms of where you're at in life at this time, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never entered that relationship, then today is as good a time as any to start. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for that relationship. Take that step, recognize who he is, what he's done, and exercise that faith. May God bless his word to all our hearts and encourage us in our walk with him as we step out into the future confidently in his hands. Go then in peace, and may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on and remain with you always. Amen.